We'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5, and I'll proceed to answer very few of the questions that I raise. Romans chapter 5. I know I've done an awful lot of repeating, but I think Paul's argument is important to see its progression, because if you don't see the progression from the beginning, it's sometimes hard to jump in the middle of the stream and pick up exactly what's going on. Also, the issue is sometimes we'll read a passage of Scripture, a verse, a passage, or a chapter, whatever, and not see it in the context of the entire section. And then you end up losing things as well. So it's important to see this as a whole. So therefore, I do a lot of repeating. But as you're reading through this passage of Scripture, and as Paul has made his case thus far, he has clearly made a point that man is in trouble, and that man does not have the capacity to get himself out of trouble. You just watch the news, read the newspaper, read magazines, you know men are in trouble. And they don't have the capacity to change it, no matter what they think. And no matter what all the scientific movies show, that we were going to move into this wonderful utopian society. That's just not going to happen unless God brings a utopian society here. So sin's the problem. And sin's the problem in a, we'll call it a theoretical way, it's not the right word, but in a positional way in the first part of the book that translates into a practical way as we get into chapter 6. But it's really important to understand that that you and I as believers who have come to faith in Christ as by the example of Abraham, and we have believed God, and because of our belief in God and what God has provided on the cross in his death and shed blood, as we receive remission of sins, we have been redeemed, and we have been declared righteous and justified. That those are all positional things that God has done for us. And we sit back and many times sing songs or make statements to people, praise God, that we're saved. We make that statement. And, I mean, who doesn't want to say, praise God, I'm saved? I mean, we all, that's a glorious expression of what God has done for us in a positional way. And I would say that you probably know that even though that's a reality, there is a secondary reality. I don't know if you know what the secondary reality is that you still got problems. Yeah. Is that true? Yeah. And if you don't, the person sitting next to you definitely does. We got problems, okay? And that problem we're dealing with is the problem of sin. Now, that's interesting, given the fact that God has redeemed us from sin, true. He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness, true. We've been placed in Christ in a way that he who was righteous became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. All of that's a true statement, but it's going to lead us to further conclusions and further ramifications, because even though that's true, there are other issues. And so Paul's building a case. He's going somewhere with this. And so you say, okay, well, how do we know? If I said, give me just one example of how you know sin's the problem in the world. Can you give me just one example? How do you know that sin is the problem? Anybody? Just give me an example. All right, look what happened the other day, all right? So he gave an example of an experience of recognizing something evil happen. All right, anybody else think of another one? You sin yourself, okay. It's our nature. Okay, good. Three good answers, just not the one I'm looking for. The Bible tells us that's a really good answer too. All right, I'm going to give it to you. Ready? People die. People die. That is the number one example of how you know sin is in the world. Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and they were going to be given what? Eternal, everlasting life. Right? And then what happened? And don't make some snide remark about Eve here. Yeah, they sinned. What was the consequence of sin?
Death.
Death is the number one example we know that sin exists. Anytime a person comes and says, we finally figured it out, we live in a utopian world, ask them, are people still dying? If they're still dying, guess what? Yeah, there's still sin in the world. Okay. Well, let's be a little more personal. What do you have to look forward to?
Heaven.
Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Not the answer I'm looking for.
Life,
okay. All right. Now, let me make, watch this. I'll shift a little bit for you. What do you have to look forward to physically? You're going to die. Okay, so at your funeral, okay, right? What am I going to say about this person? He's dead. This is an example of the consequence of sin. People die. That's the glorious thing about heaven, is that the corruptible will become incorruptible, and the mortal, that which dies, will become immortal. Because God then has put away the last enemy. The last enemy is death. That's the point he makes in 1 Corinthians 15, is the last enemy is death. Why is it the last enemy? Because it was the first consequence, and it's the last consequence of sin. We know sin exists in the world because people die. If there was no sin, guess what? They wouldn't die. That's the point Paul's making. That's a really important point to make, because we know right now sin's still here. And if we don't know sin's still here, all we do is look around, read the paper, listen to the news, watch ourselves. We find plenty of sin in ourselves. It's not just in our neighbors, it's in us as well. And we still struggle with this sin, right? And we say, well, thanks a lot, Adam. We sure appreciate the decision you made. Now look in Romans 5. And kind of pick up a little bit and repeat a little bit on verse 12. And tell me, how did sin get here? Read the first phrase of verse 12. One man, sin entered into the world. And don't make too much about the gender issue. The idea isn't gender here. The idea is that in humanity, in mankind, or whatever the right, correct word to use nowadays, okay, sin got into the world, okay? And sin got here by this act of mankind at the beginning. So sin is in the world by one man. And what passed on as a result of that sin? Next phrase, what was the consequence of the sin? God told Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and said, you can eat of every tree except this one. In the day that you eat thereof, I'm doing King James, thou shalt surely die. Why? Because what's the consequence of sin? Death is. As long as there's death, we know there's sin. How to get here? Because one man made a decision. And the consequence of that decision, death came into the world. Right? You understand that? And then, it not only came into the world, next phrase says, it spread. Right? Can you imagine? You go to a hospital. Who occupies hospital rooms? Sick people. I wonder why they don't bring good people in there to breathe on them, to pass good germs around. Good doesn't, is not very contagious, is it? But sickness sure is contagious, right? So Adam's sin, and in the course of sin, in his life, it brought death to the world, and then this spread to all men. All men. So all men are two things. One, they're sinners. Two, they're going to die. That's the consequence. And please, don't forget the consequence. Don't forget the factor, the causation, and the consequence of the causation. Sinners. Why'd this happen? Because one man allows sin to enter into the world. Now, I know in a systematic theology class, I would now delve off into a realm of trying to figure out how in the world original sin seems fair. It wasn't my sin, it was his sin, so why did I get it? But since this is not a theological, systematic theology class, I'm going to forego that and just tell you this. You're a sinner. And you're going to die. And if you explain it or not explain it, it doesn't make a hoot of difference, because you're still a sinner. And you're still going to die. Understand that? And it's important. How did it get here? By one man. Then verse 13, he says, but listen, I realize there may be an objection here. He says, the objection is that people look at this and say, well, wait a minute. When Adam sinned, there was no law. Now, we go back. What is law? As Paul's used it most of the time in the scripture, what is law? Well, quote a law for me. Thou shalt not kill. Very good. Law. If you go later in the passage, clearly, Moses is the identified, so it's clearly the law of Moses. So the law is. So if Henry does something wrong, I can go to Henry and say, Henry, you are wrong. And then Henry says, how do you know I'm wrong? Then I say, thou shalt not covet my truck. Okay, so he has sinned because he transgressed. Transgress was stepping across the line. He knew it was wrong and he did it anyway. Now he's done it. Now what do we call him? A transgressor. And we find him guilty. Because he crossed the line. A clear line. But what if there's no law that says thou shalt not covet? Is he a sinner then? Well, next time you're driving down Ridge Road and you're doing 55 and Dave's stuck behind the church hiding over there, okay, and he flips the lights on and pulls out and pulls you over and you say, I didn't see the sign. I didn't see the law. So therefore, I'm not guilty. Now read. He says, well, is there any kind of imputation of sin if there's no law? He says, well, is there guilt if there's no law? This is a good question. A Jew would ask this question. He says, well, if there's no law, how can there be any guilt? How could you be held responsible, right? Now, in a theology class, we'd answer that question in about 2 weeks. But since I'm here, and this is expositional, instead of the theological class, I'm not going to answer that question. Except for the way that Paul does it. Look at the next phrase. Next verse. How does Paul answer it? You see the next phrase? First phrase of verse 14? Death reign. So how does he answer the question? Now watch. Henry's driving down the road. He's doing 55. Dave pulls him over, right? And he says, I never saw the sign, therefore I'm not guilty. I'm not responsible. I know Pastor Tom last week came back with his chainsaw and sawed every sign down on this road, all 9 of them. Okay. So therefore, there's no sign, therefore I'm not guilty. And then Dave quotes 14, and Dave says, nevertheless, the ticket will still be yours. So what did he just do? Even though there was no sign, he was still guilty. Do you see that? How do we know sin was imputed and that people were still held responsible all the way from Adam to Moses? How do we know? People kept dying. If no one died from Adam all the way to Moses, what do we know? This is where we have to have the law. But what is he saying here? He says, listen, I know that you think somehow it has to have this law. He says, but guess what? We know that people are still held responsible for sin, even though they may not know what the law was specifically, they still held responsible for sin. And that's going to come back a little later on in the passage of Scripture because of nature. We're going to talk a little bit about that, especially when we get to chapter 6, that men are by nature sinners. You think you raise kids. What do you know about children? Yeah. I mean, how many kids you bring off the site and say, I know, you're really missing this. You've got to learn how to lie. Come on, you can do this. All right, let me help you with this. No, why? They don't need to be taught that. How quick do they learn it? I mean, how many have ever had a baby cry and there was nothing wrong with the dumb thing? Have you? And they just want your attention or whatever. You understand? They learn to lie. Why? Yeah. By nature, they're sinners. How do we know they're sinners? How do we know they were sinners before the law? Because people died. Understand that? It's a critical insight to what Paul's saying. Even though they may not have sinned, verse 14, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Okay, they may not have done it just like Adam. How did Adam do it? Now think. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. And God says, you can eat everything here. And then what did God do for Adam regarding sin? Yeah, but something else. He drew a line for him. What was the line? Don't eat this. There's the line. Don't eat this. So what did Adam do? He crossed the line. Okay, it was clearly defined. How do we know people cross the line if there's no line? They keep dying. Okay, and why do they keep dying? Because they keep sinning. Because we have boiled down sin, and the church has been famous for boiling down sin to certain things. And I grew up, in the generation I grew up in, it was smoking, chewing, drinking, and you know, there was a list of deadly sins. Okay? I can't remember one time as a kid growing up that malice was ever mentioned from the pulpit. Or anger. Or envy. Or lack of kindness. Or lack of goodness. All I remember is you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't dance, you don't go to movies, and you don't go with girls who do. So what did I learn? As long as I didn't do those things, I'm okay. Was I okay? Why? How do you know I wasn't okay? Because I'm going to die. Are you getting the point yet? You see how important this is? It says, even though you don't do it just like Adam did it, doesn't mean that you're not a sinner. How do we know? People die. And then he switches gears in verse 15. And he uses a contrasting conjunction, the word but. And he says, I'm talking about Adam, talking about sin, how sin enters the world. Now I want to contrast that with something over here on this side. So we got Adam's sin, death passing on to all men, because all men are sinners. And he says, but, and what's he going to contrast Adam's sin with? Read that first phrase. The free gift is not like the offense. Read that. The free gift is not like the offense. What's the offense? Adam's sin is the offense. Who did Adam offend? God. And in offending God, what did he bring into the world? Sin. And thereby brought death. He says the gift is different. How different is the gift? Is the gift different? If you know Christ as Savior, you better say, wow, what a difference. He says the gift is different. It's not the same. One man, read what it says, by one man's, what's the word? We're in verse 15. By one man's offense. By one man's doing something wrong. His disobedience, many died. Now, many doesn't mean not all. understand language in Hebrew and Greek, the point of many is doesn't mean that all of them didn't die. It just means a lot of numbers. The idea is the number of it. That's the idea. Many died. But, he says, the flip side, but much more, look what it next says, much more the what? Grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So he says, here's the contrast. He says, you got this offense, the disobedience of one brought sin into the world and therefore brought death. By the obedience of one and his gift brought life to many. There's the contrast. And so when we're sharing Christ with people, what are we sharing with them? They're in a dilemma. They're in a problem that they can't get out of because they're connected to one, Adam, who sinned and brought sin into the world and condemn them to death. That's their problem. The solution is, watch, the solution is a gift. What's a gift? Now think. Have you ever gotten a gift from somebody and knew there were strings attached? All right. So what kind of gift is that? Yeah, there's no gift there. They're buying something from you, correct? All right, so what's a free gift look like? Yeah. There's no expectation. There's no demands. They won't come back later on and say, well, didn't I get you a gift for your birthday? What'd you spend on this? You see what I'm saying? So he says, the offense, the disobedience of one brought sin and therefore death. The gift, that which we could not earn, which is free, it's a free gift. This gift is much more than that. And this gift here brings something other than that, because that brings death, this brings life. You see the difference? So when we're sharing Christ with people, we're saying, listen, I know how to get you out of the mess you're in. And it's not by working your way up, by being a better person. It's not becoming a better person, a better obedient, better wife, better mother, better son, better daughter. It's by accepting the gift that's been offered through grace by faith. Remember, these are the themes all the way through Romans so far, that salvation is by grace through faith, like Abraham, right? This is the theme. And he's culminating this theme by saying, that's what Adam did. This is what God is offering in his gift. See that? And who is the gift come through? The last phrase of verse 15? Jesus Christ. And it abounds to many. And again, don't read many as if the idea is a lot of people. Heaven's going to be full of a lot of people. Verse 16, he continues the contrast. Now he says, the gift is not like that which came through the one man who sinned. For the one man who sinned not only brought sin, not only brought death, but now he adds one more thing to it. What else has he brought? Judgment. What does judgment mean? Dave pulls over Henry because Henry's doing 55, okay? And he makes him sign a ticket. Henry says, I'm not signing that ticket. I don't know if you would do that, Henry. I'm not sure. Because I'm not going to admit any wrongdoing. And then he says, I'll just go to court because Dave won't show up. You know Dave. Okay. And if he doesn't show up, right, it's hard to get a judgment against him without you showing up. Is that correct? See? Now, I'm not telling you what you should do if you get pulled over. This might not be good advice. Because they're looking for a judgment. What does a judgment do? And ultimately, if you've been found wrong, they condemn you to the sentence. Is that correct? Read the verse. Judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. So what's he doing? He's contrasting. Adam, sin. He brought sin into the world, which therefore brought death, which therefore brought judgment, which therefore brought condemnation. Do you see what he's saying here? Okay. Then he goes further. The free gift was by the obedience of one and through the grace of God and by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And this gift results in justification as opposed to condemnation. So take your choice. Do you want to stand before God one day condemned, or do you want to stand before God one day justified? Take your choice. And that's your explanation to people. Do you know people who don't know Christ? Now, they stand condemned, do they not? And one day they'll stand before God condemned as sinners. Deserving of, what's the outcome? Death. And so what you're doing is you're telling them, you can avoid condemnation, you can avoid the death penalty, because there's a solution. And the solution is the gift of grace through the person of Jesus Christ, which brings justification rather than condemnation. Do you see the contrast the Apostle Paul's making here? He continues it, verse 17. For the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So he adds the last element to it. He says, Adam's sin, that brought death, that brought condemnation, that'll bring ultimate death. Christ came, he gave his life, the gift, through grace and through faith. And that brings out justification, which brings about eternal life. That's the two contrasting. That's the choice every person in the world who comes into this world has to make. Which choice do you want? Which destiny do you want? Then a lot of things happen because you say, which would you rather do? You rather die or rather live? What are people going to tell you? People want to live. They don't want to die. But they don't necessarily like the method of living. Because then they have to surrender to God and accept the gift. Men like to build up themselves and make themselves good enough to live. How good would you have to be to live? God knew it was impossible for you to live good enough to live, so he gave you a gift. It's a gift because it cannot be earned. It's a gift because you're not capable of earning this gift. So he sums it up in verse 18, therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, one man's righteousness, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many will be righteous. All right? So in other words, he's saying, I want you to understand the difference between the two. We've been talking about sin. We've been talking about every man is condemned, that no man can stand before God, has no excuse to stand before God. We've been talking about the fact that God has redeemed them through the person of Jesus Christ. We've been talking about in chapter 4 that the means of application of that grace of God, that gift of God, is through faith like Abraham. And now he says, I want to make sure you understand that what we've been talking about is this glorious thing that you and I call salvation. Being born again. It's the acceptance of the grace of God in the gift of his Son that brings life to those who believe. That's salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the choice every person has to make, this choice between this or that. And there's no person in the world who's not made that choice or is not making that choice right now. Even the person that says, I'll wait till later, has already made the choice. The choice is made. So how do you convince people? How many have ever tried to convince a person this is the truth? Anybody ever tried to convince somebody? Have you ever talked to someone, tried to convince them, and it just doesn't seem to get there? You know, it just bounces off? Water off a duck? I mean, it just doesn't get there. You right? You know, am I correct? It's hard sometimes to convince people. They want to find an alternate route. How about plan B? Correct? All right? Do you think God knew it would be difficult at times to convince people of that fact? And what's the tough thing about convincing people? Yeah, how do you do this? I mean, how do you know there's a God? Well, there's a tree. Well, Carl Sagan says that tree came from someplace else. Right? You see, we try to prove, right? So we run through the gamut of apologetics and try to prove our theories to them and so forth, right? I want you to go to the next verse. What's he say? It's a good proof. You see what it says? The law entered. What was the purpose of the law? What are we trying to prove? We said, Adam's sin brought man into a case of sinfulness. Call it the old man, I don't care what you call it. And because of his sin, he brought death into the world. By death, he brought condemnation and ultimate death for all mankind. Correct? Contrast. God, by his sovereign grace and through the gift of his Son, brought justification and life evermore. Is that correct? To us, doesn't this seem to be a no-brainer? I mean, really, you want to die or you want to live?
Oh, I don't know.
We wouldn't do that, right? Well, why would you choose this? Why would I choose this? He answers it in this verse. People choose this because they don't think they need that. You know why they don't need that? Because they don't think they're as bad as you think they are. So how do you prove that someone's bad? Henry's in court. Is there any evidence here that Henry did something wrong? And Dave comes to the witness stand, and what do you do when you're on the witness stand? I've never seen you on the witness stand. Yeah, I'm sure you've done this, right? And ruined people's lives like this, okay? You've been in a witness stand, and what do you offer? Evidence, okay? It says, I was, whatever you use, that radar gun, right? And it came up, you know, whatever it was. I was gracious to give him 55 because he's doing actually 75. He brings evidence because he has to somehow prove that he was wrong, correct? So a person who over here in this part of the world lost, condemned, looking forward to a life without Christ, death forever and ever and ever and ever, doesn't want to get over here, and we're trying to convince them this is a whole lot better place than that is. And yet they're saying no. And you're saying, well, why would you say no? And basically, it's because they don't really think they need that. You know why? Because they're not really sinners. That's why we change the words. And in churches today, they don't want to use the word sin because sin looks really bad. We rather say, I made an error in judgment. I made a mistake. You see? So what have we done? We've eliminated the causation of death by eliminating the sin. So what you have to do is convince them that they're a sinner. Well, how do you know they're a sinner? What's the verse say? The law. So what does the law say? The law says you've sinned. I've said this many, many times. I'll say it again. Coming to the end of my life here, 40 years of preaching. We really make a mistake with the law. We put our kids in Sunday school class and make them memorize the law. Right? Yet never tell them its purpose. What is its purpose? To tell you that you're a sinner. They memorize it and we say, what a good boy. What a wonderful little girl that you can memorize the Ten Commandments. good for you. And they go, yeah, I memorized the Ten Commandments. When what they should have done is, wow, am I in trouble? Is that true? Because what's the purpose of the law? To convince us we're sinners. Because you need to be convinced that you're a sinner before you look for the hope in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you see what He's doing here in this passage of Scripture? He's talking about the marvelous thing called salvation. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ that frees us. He's talking about Christ who became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He's talked about this gift of grace. He's talked about that it's all by faith in Abraham, just like Abraham. He's talked about what happened and what positionally happened in Adam and in Christ. He's talked about all that, but he brings it down to the personal level to say people will never choose life unless they first realize they have death. Why would you choose life? That's why the joke's about hell. I'm going to go there with all my friends. You know why? Because they don't see the significance of that death, because they don't see the significance of their own sin. And they'll never see the significance of their own sin unless they understand about the law. And the law is this: God has drawn a line in the sand that tells you what sin is. And we ought to take that message to people. That's why I think Paul uses that, and I think it's in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, where he says that we need to use the law correctly. There's a correct way to use the law. The law condemns. Now, we don't give the law to say, do these 10 things and you're a good little boy and a little good little girl, yet that's how we live. We make the law the means of sanctification. The law has never been the means of sanctification. Do you know why? What does sanctified mean? What word does it come from?
Holy.
Holy. And who is holy?
Not us.
Who lives inside of you as a believer? The Holy Spirit. You ask people, how do you know that person's a spiritual person? And they say, because he keeps the law. Keeping the law does not make one spiritual. What makes one spiritual? The Holy Spirit controls that person. That makes one spiritual. That's why when you come to chapter 6, it's not a new topic. Everybody sees chapter 6, 7, and 8 as a new topic. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 is not a new topic. It's the same topic placed into the practical world. Because I want to teach my kids that there's things that are wrong. Don't do this. You shouldn't take your sister and throw her off the porch. You shouldn't use that kind of word. You shouldn't be angry and have an outburst of anger. You shouldn't be envious. You should not be self-centered. What am I doing? I'm letting the kids know that there are things that are wrong. Why do I tell them that those things are wrong? Because I want to make them a better person? No. I want to tell them they don't have a choice. They can't make themselves anything other than that. Only God can. Anybody talks to you and say you need to be a better person, your first answer to that should be, this is it. I'm sorry. This is as good as it gets. I'm not any better than this. I'm sorry. I'd like to be, but I'm sunk. You know why? Because Adam sinned and passed sin on and death to the whole humanity, and I can't get out of this mess I'm in. I can't work my way out of it. I can't be a better person. The only choice I have is the gift of God's grace. And kids who grow up thinking, oh, you're a good little boy, bad little girl, whatever the thing is, it's listen, the only hope we have as believers, even as believers, is the grace of God and the Spirit who lives within us. That's it. You know, because this is it. This is what you're going to get. I'll prove it to you. How many have a sin that they've done more than once? I'll wait till all your hands go up here. Right? How many have ever gone to God and said, it's me again? And yes, God, it's the same problem. Has that ever happened? Right? How many have ever been so frustrated and said, I just can't kick this thing? Have you ever felt that? Do you know why? This is as good as it gets. Yeah, we're a mess. So what's the answer? The answer isn't having a better law that tells you what to do, or a more specific law. Because you look at church and what churches have done about law. The laws they had, they said, well, we got the Ten Commandments. You have over 600 laws in the Old Testament. You know that? 600. That wasn't enough. So certain groups of churches made other laws. Okay? Like, how long is your hair? Women can't wear pants. Is this true? You can't listen to the devil's kind of music. There should never be drums in the church. Amen. And guitars? And people without shirt and tie? Do you understand? What have they done? Now watch, this is so important to get this. They've added other laws to make you spiritual. And what have we already found out? The law can't make you spiritual. Because this is as good as it gets. So when we're talking to our kids, we say, that was wrong, but there's a solution for that. And what is the solution? Jesus Christ is the solution. And what would happen if we offered Jesus Christ as the solution for living rather than more laws and regulations? You see what I'm saying? So Paul's argument here is the law's purpose is not to make you a better person. The law's purpose is to tell you how bad you are so you'll run to the gift. You want to convince a person the gift is worthwhile? First, convince them that they need it. They're never going to run to that gift until they realize they're in trouble. You understand? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and Paul's wonderful dissertation on this concept of the place that humanity has found itself in. We know, Lord, that sin reigns and death all over the world and that it's still an operative force within the world. But we also know, Lord, that the grace of God is greater than any sin. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our eyes would be open to the wonderful, marvelous gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that we'll share with those out there that we come in contact with that they need a Savior because they're a sinner. And help us use the law to show that to be true. And we pray that especially for us and those who have kids. Pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.